take as my text this morning some words from our epistle, words from the 8th verse of the final chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The author of this epistle is not known. From the earliest days it was thought to have been St. Paul. St. Clement the First, who was said by Tertullian to have been ordained by the Apostle Peter and is believed to have been the fourth bishop of Rome, thought that Paul had written this epistle, originally in Hebrew, for Christian converts from Judaism. He also thought that St. Luke had translated the text into Greek for Gentile church members. Despite serious doubts being raised about its authorship down the centuries, if you examine early translations of the Bible into English, you will observe that it is still attributed to St. Paul. This is certainly true of the King James Authorized Version of 1611. The Vulgate Bible, preferred by many Roman Catholics, and published as recently as the 1950s, still attributes this epistle to St. Paul. The principal arguments against Pauline authorship are the many differences in vocabulary and style, the different manner of introducing text from the Old Testament, and the use of the Septuagint for these references. The Septuagint was a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. It was written in Alexandria between the 3rd and the 1st centuries BC. The epistle's closing words contain the words, "Those from Italy send you greetings," which may indicate that it was written in Rome, but these words may equally mean that persons from Italy were in the author's company when he wrote it. The epistle has been variously dated to a time before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70, but most commentators prefer a dating between 80 and 90. Its careful composition in excellent Greek has caused it to be regarded as a theological treatise, and it may originally have been a series of homilies for oral delivery. Its principal theme is the priesthood of Christ. What can we make of the content of my text? We could spend the whole of this sermon and many others just considering the first two words, Jesus Christ. For theologians, the whole academic discipline of Christology is devoted to him. When we read through all four Gospels, we quickly realize that we have learned very little about the person called Jesus Christ, the so-called Jesus of history. In these accounts, we are given no indication of what Jesus looked like. We are told almost nothing about his childhood, adolescence, or indeed much about the first 30 years of his life. This is because these are details that the evangelists considered that their readers just didn't need to know. Did he have long or short hair? Were his eyes blue or brown? Was he tall or short in stature? We're told none of these particulars. However, the details that we are given are of fundamental importance to our belief in him. He was declared to be Messiah, Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, the Lord, and God. Archbishop William Temple said, "The Jesus for whose existence we have evidence at all is a gigantic figure, making stupendous claims. Yet, despite all this, he was human, just like you and me. He experienced the common emotions of love, sorrow, fear, anger, and compassion. He knew what it was like to be tired, hungry, and thirsty. He had a limited knowledge of the world and often had to resort to questions." St. Mark tells us, "Jesus asked the Father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And the Father answered, 'From childhood.'" Thus, the New Testament presents us with a twofold picture of Jesus Christ: the hungry, tired Jewish teacher, and the resurrected Lord, the judge of all, living and departed, and all in one person. Jesus Christ yesterday. He was and is the Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, as our Nicene Creed tells us. He was the creator of the universe, an insignificant portion of which we inhabit. St. John tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. At a point in God's own time, Jesus became incarnate. He was born to a virgin teenage girl in Palestine. He came to preach a kingdom of God on earth. For his pains, and because he proved not to be the kind of Messiah that the Jewish leadership had led the people to expect, he was condemned on trumped-up charges of treason against the occupying Roman powers and sentenced to an agonizing death by crucifixion. As we all know, 3 days after his death, he rose triumphant, commissioned 11 close friends to continue his work of salvation, and returned to the side of his heavenly Father. But he is seen, some 2 millennia later, to have done a splendid job for the Father, is evidenced by the 2 billion who today claim to be Christians, a third of the population of the planet. That was the Jesus Christ of yesterday. Jesus Christ today. Before he left this world to return to his Father, Jesus entered into a new type of covenant with his disciples. He gave them his promise that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. In an upper room on the eve of crucifixion, he rehearsed a set of procedures with his friends, procedures that they were to adopt when he was gone from them, and when they were empowered to do so through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete that Jesus said he would send them. We know the details. They were to take bread, bless it in his name, break it, and eat it. This, he said, would be his body. Similarly, they were to take wine, give thanks for it, and consume it. This would be his blood. The authority to perform these actions given at Pentecost has, we believe, been handed down through the Christian Church for nigh on 2,000 years, through tactile contact, that is, through the laying on of hands, through a succession of archbishops and bishops in an unbroken chain. That is what is called the apostolic succession, and again we affirm in our creeds that we are a holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. The church has adopted Christ's Eucharistic procedures so that we may know him today, because he is, as he promised, with us always. Through our penitent and contrite acceptance of this blessed sacrament, by taking the host and drinking the wine, we are brought into direct contact with Jesus Christ today. The priest who consecrated the bread and the wine that awaits us on our altar was given authority by his bishop at his ordination to call down the power of the Holy Spirit to effect the translation from bread and wine to body and blood. This happened in that part of the prayer of consecration called the Epiclesis. The words that the priest used were Christ words. The actions the priest took were Christ's actions. Through those prayers and actions, Jesus Christ was here, in Grulin, at St. Columba's Church, that very morning when these elements were consecrated. Yet, through these elements, we can meet with him today. We only have to confess our sins and be given God's absolution. Then we can step forward and receive him into ourselves. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews spent much time in detailed and complex argument about the priestly nature of Jesus, how he was the high priest of the order of Melchizedek and came to replace all the ancient sacrificial systems of his Jewish forebears. Our writer knew all about this sacrament that we call the Holy Eucharist, or the Holy Communion, or the Holy Mass. He understood the work and the power of God the Holy Spirit in this divine undertaking. Thus he was able to write about Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of today. Jesus Christ forever. Today is just one day in the eternity of time. Tomorrow will be another one. When we come back or go back to our churches next Sunday or whenever, exactly the same conditions will obtain. We shall still be able to approach the altar and receive this sacrament yet again. It is for us the very nourishment for our immortal souls, the parallel of the food that our physical bodies need. And so the processes go on and on and on, we could say, forever. When we approach the altar, Jesus Christ is there waiting for us, and he always will be, forever. Still bearing the scars of crucifixion, he sits at his Father's side, waiting our calls on him. Just as when he walked this earth and answered the prayers and pleadings of the poor, the maimed, and the dying, so he sits and waits for our prayers. And he will always be there, waiting for us to turn to him in supplication and thanksgiving forever. Even when in moments of worldliness we forget him, he never forgets us. We can depend on him. His character never changes. We will always know that his love for us cannot decrease. We can always depend on his commitment to us in all things, at all times, in all places, in every way. Though the world changes, and circumstances change, and people change, and we change, Jesus never does. Jesus Christ is there forever. Perhaps we should pause at this point and query the word forever. There is no doubt that from the godly perspective, Jesus Christ is the same forever. But what about from our point of view? Our transient earthly existence means that we are not forever. So do we need to believe in Jesus Christ forever? Jesus made it quite clear that he would come again in power and majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, to quote this time from the Apostles' Creed. All created things will come to an end. Theologians use the word eschatological to refer to these end-time events. Should this eschatology affect our understanding of Jesus Christ forever? No. Whether quick or dead, that is, living or departed, we believe that we shall be part of God's kingdom, on earth, or of that great company in heaven, that multitude that no one can number. On whichever side of the grave we find ourselves, Jesus Christ is, and will you continue to be, the same forever. In our study of these few words, we have thus far left out an important one. Jesus Christ is the same. My text said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here we face a dilemma. Is this Son of God, the Jesus Christ who was incarnate in our world, lived here for 30 or so years and returned to heaven, the same now as before he left his Father's side? It can be argued on the one hand that God, and that includes the Son of God, is unchangeable, immutable, and inflexible. But God the Son now has a human understanding of what it is like to be tempted, to be hungry, to be tired, indeed to die. And these are just a few of many examples. God did not previously have any such intimate knowledge. So my final question must be, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? What do you think? And now to God the Father.